Well, the praise team just wish you a happy New Year Eve. That was a pretty good wish, but you only have like 13 hours to enjoy that wish. So, but usually we come to this time, we like to wish people a happy New Year so that you have a whole year of happiness in ahead of you. And some Christian would be quick to correct you that while for Christian we like to say that we would have joy. And we try not to use the word happiness and say, have a joyous new year. But believe it or not, in the Bible, happiness and joy is the same word. But when we translate it into English, we make a distinction. It's essentially the same. So we all want to have a joyous time, a joyous new year. But then when you approach the year end, usually people will sit down and take inventory and reflect the year. We say Happy New Year to each other every year with a good intent. But I wonder how many people, when you sit down and you can honestly tell yourself that, boy, I have an awesome year. I was really, really happy. The chances are a lot of us, we have a lot of difficulties and you'll find that a lot of time you're actually struggling to maintain a joyous mood. But the Bible said that we should be joyful. And Paul, today's passage is taken from the book of Philippians. And Paul is a good example that he's living a joyful life. And he's sharing his secret with us. So today I would like to take it and share with you so that we can all have a joyous new year. And it's just a few exercise that we just need to bear in mind. And hopefully we have a good, healthy, emotional lifestyle. Now, first of all, in the very first verse, Paul wanted to remind us. He said, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." What is he saying here? He's basically saying, you don't really have to do much to find joy. This joy is already given to you in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is to stand firm and hold on to it. I found that pretty uplifting verse here. And I learned it a few years ago when I went back to school, and one of my professors, he's cool. He walked into class because on the first day of the class, you all worry about the syllabus. How many books you have to read? How many reports you have to write? What would it be deadline? How is it going to grade you, right? Those are your students, you know what I mean. And this professor is pretty cool. He come in and say, "Relax. You all have an A already." I said, "Cool." And then he said, "All you have to do is just follow my instructions to hold on to your A." Isn't that uplifting? All right, it's not like you all come in here with an F. You have to like really work your tail off to try to get up there. No, you come in here with an A, and all you have to do, just hold on to it. The same is the joy for all Christians. We are given this joy already, and we just need to hold on to it. And Paul said it's not that hard. You just have to maintain a healthy lifestyle for, well, joy is basically from your soul. So you just have to take care of your soul and you will enjoy it. Just like those of you who like to work out and look good and feel good, you care for your diet, you care for your lifestyle, and hopefully you'll look good and you'll feel good. But for joy, Paul is promising that will never fail. And I want to share with you this exercise and this habit that he's telling us. Now, mark it down, because I guarantee it will work, right? Money-back guarantee. Now, first, well, people like the word, might like to hear money-back guarantee. Now, first of all, we have to maintain a healthy relationship with people around us. Make it a habit. It's a habit, because some people love to fight with people. Don't you see that? Some people, they don't like to get along with people. They're easily agitated and hold grudges, and they walk away, and they say, "Everybody sucks." How's the small group? They sucks. Everybody sucks? Yeah, they all suck. Right? So habit is a habit that you enjoy the people around you. And Paul said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, what is reasonableness? It's also translated in NIV versions called gentleness. Just be gentle with people. Be reasonable with people. And that would go a long way. And first of all, we have to settle all your unresolved conflicts. Paul said, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help this woman who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, what Paul is saying here is conflicts are real. It could happen among Christians, even among faithful Christians. These two women named, they were fellow companion with Paul. It's very faithful co-workers that Paul loved them dearly. And for some reason, they were having conflict with one another. Now, every single time when you have conflict, it's going to drain the joy from whatever you are doing. We love to poke fun at the newlyweds. Okay, and it's a good reason, because when they come for the wedding planning, everything is nice. They're all happy. They have hope. They're going to grand plan for the new family and everything that they want to put together. But you know what? If they don't learn how to resolve their conflicts, and conflicts are going to come. Some come as early as during the wedding planning, and some will come during the premarital counseling, and some will come the first morning after the wedding. They will come, I guarantee you. Talk to every single married couple. They must have conflicts. Whether they could find joy in the relationship, in the marriage, is how they handle the conflict. If the conflict resolved properly, in the healthy ways, conflicts actually can improve your relationship and ourselves for character building. That's why God allows conflicts. That's why God loves to put the people so different together. And just look at the married couples. Rarely you see two people almost identical. They don't attract each other. They attract the opposite. And people love to put you when you are working in the church in a small group also with the people different from you. Iron sharpens iron. So there will be conflicts, but you can handle the conflict properly. You will grow faster. And then through the conflict, you can deepen your relationship with one another. But if you leave the conflicts unresolved, I don't have to tell you. You are all expert on this, because most of the people are walking around with unresolved conflicts. And what does that do to you? It drains you. It's like unattended wounds in your body that keep oozing. Or it's like you have a dead rat at home that you didn't take care of. And it's going to rot, and it's going to make you stink. Unresolved conflict is very bad. The person that you don't want to think about, this person, the more you don't want to think about it, you're going to think about them. You could be in the room with a group of people, do whatever you're doing, you're having fun, that person walk in, it sucked everything out of your life already. So unresolved conflict is horrible. So Paul said, you got to resolve it. Take your inventory and say, is there any unresolved, outstanding conflict out there? Take care of it. Settle your differences. Don't avoid the person. Go to the person and try to see you could agree in the Lord. What does that mean? That means if it's not against the biblical truth, don't fight over the little things. Move on. Agree in the Lord. Of course, it's against the biblical truth, then you stand firm. But in many situations, it's not worth your fight. You can say that, well, I can't do that. That person's really, really getting on my nerve. I don't even know how to talk to this person. Yes, Paul knows that too. It happened. And Paul said, ask someone to help. Paul said, help this woman, because obviously these two women were not able to resolve the conflict on their own. So Paul said, hey, help them. On the other hand, we could go and ask someone to help us. You try to resolve the conflict with a person that you've been having a problem for a while. You say, I try to, but every single time when I open my mouth, I just cannot handle it. Then find someone that is kind-hearted, somebody you mutually respect and trust, and somebody who is willing to be a peacemaker who not take sides. And then you bring this person into the picture to help you. But either way, Paul said, either way, we have to do it with the right attitude. Let your reasonableness, gentleness be known to everyone. What does that mean? That means you want to be reasonable. I'm willing to listen. A lot of time we talk, when we come to this negotiation table, we try to convince the other person that he or she is wrong. So don't do that. Quick to listen. Be reasonable. Give the person the benefit of the doubt. And be prepared to accept other people's point of view. And be prepared to apologize if you are wrong. And be prepared to forgive if they apologize to you. But some people, they don't like to forgive. And that's another problem. If you don't like to forgive, you are doing yourself a major disservice. But some people just love to hold on to the power that I want to hate the person. But you know what? I said many, many times, when you are not willing to let go, when you're not willing to forgive, you're like drinking poison and wishing the other person is going to die, because you're not affecting that person. You're just affecting your own emotional health. You have to forgive. That's why it's a command given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, not only for the unity's sake, but for the sake of your own health. And be prepared to reconcile the relationship. Of course, sometimes you cannot reconcile because it takes two to reconcile. The Bible said if the person absolutely refused to talk to you, ignore you, and would not reconcile with you, then what? Then treat them as tax collector and pagan. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. What does that mean? How do you treat somebody as a tax collector and pagan? It means you have to pray for them because they don't understand the truth. They don't know Jesus. They don't know that Jesus wants us to love one another. So pray for them. That's what it is. And then the second thing about relationship is make it happen to reach out to other people with your gentleness. Ask for a gentle spirit and reach to others with your gentleness. Remember, share joy doubles the joy. So if I were you, I would make a commitment and say, I'm going to deepen my relationship with at least 2 to 3 people the next coming year. Or you want to be more ambitious in the next coming 2 to 3 months. Commit yourself to engage a deeper relationship with at least 2 to 3 people. And first, of course, you want to resolve your conflict. And then secondly, you want to extend your network to multiply your joy. That's first thing that Paul said that we should do. And second thing that Paul said we should do is that we should make a habit of personal worship. Verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What does that mean? The source of our joy comes from Jesus. He's the reason, he's the source of our joy. We really cannot manufacture this joy because the world is crooked. The Bible said man is born to troubles. Surely as the spark flies upward. So you're going to face troubles. Joshua's going to got hit by how big the ice? It sucks, right? Yeah, nobody likes to get hit by ice. But if somebody get hit by a truck, something always happened to us, or if some people is going to bump into you, not physically, would be emotionally. There's always someone out there, something out there that will take your joy and happiness away if you don't have Jesus. The reason the joy, Joseph is able to find joy is because he trusts God. Otherwise, he's going to still sitting here complaining. Why me? I'm glad that I wear a helmet. What if? Right? So you have all the reasons to be moaning and groaning. Jesus is the reason that we can find joy. So if you know that he is the source of your joy, then what should you do? Those of you who drive a car, you know what to do from time to time, right? You go on a long trip, you find out where all the gas stations are. Those who drive, you know that you need the gasoline. You go to the gas station to replenish your fuel tank from time to time, or you run on empty. And we go to the dinner table every day to replenish our own strength. So if Jesus is your source of joy, brothers and sisters, you have to look at this. This is a very basic truth. We cannot manufacture this joy ourselves. We can't. We talk about it so many times. You try to rely on finding joy in making your money. When you have more money, you're going to have more anxiety because you have fear of losing it. The joy has to come from Jesus. If you know that your source of joy comes from Jesus, then why don't you go to Jesus and find the joy from him and find reinforcement? I can tell you, before I was a Christian, when I was in college, I tell you how I find joy. I have no money. I picked the wrong major. Everything would just go wrong. And I was majoring in chemical engineering. I hate a laboratory. I hate lab. I couldn't stand it. So the chemical engineering lab was like a torture chamber for me. I was sitting there like, just get by. And every single time would be like 3 hours, sometimes 5 hours. And then I have a secret. The source of joy for me at the time was, this is before Jesus, was Jennifer. So I have a picture of her as I would pull it up, like, okay, like, put it back, right? Until one of my classmates like, what is happening to you? Right? What are you looking at? So, nothing to do with you. And then maybe like an hour later, I was about to fall asleep. I pulled it out again, like, put it back. So finally, he snapped it from me, like, let me see what it is. And he got it. It's like, and then of course, it's no big deal to him. Right? That's good. No competition. But now you know that if Jesus is the source of joy, do the same thing. Look at Jesus from time to time. Think about him. Right? Think about all the goodness and blessings that he's giving you. And pay attention to his awesomeness. And I find it very powerful. These girls, they have this benefit because they have very good voice. Sing to him. Right? I think Mickey knows from time to time, I'll be in my office, I'll be singing. I'll grab my guitar and I sing. I would torture the whole office with my voice. But you know what? I find it powerful. Because every single time when you think about, you want to give thank God, Jesus said, I thank you so much for that you being my God. Remember the song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul? You can just sing it. Right? Songs are very powerful. And then when you think about that my sins are all forgiven, I have no more fear, my future is all set. I sing this song, Jesus paid it all. Right? And then sometime from time to time you messed up and you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You sing the song before the throne of God above. Before the throne of God. You don't want me to sing. But you get the idea, right? You sing it to yourself, you sing it to Jesus. And the better to find a place to yourself. Don't try to sing it on the train or on the bus because you might be annoying the people around you. But that is something I find it very powerful because the best way to replace the negative images in your mind, the people who drive you crazy every day, is to replace the negative image and thought with something positive. Jesus, who he is, what he's done for you, and you praise him. And that's called personal worship. You don't have to do it a long time. 15 minutes is very powerful already. Now, the third habit. The third habit is make it a habit to tell the Lord everything about yourself, including especially your worries. Verse 6 to 7, Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, what does that mean? Conflict robs your joy. Another greatest joy robber is worry and anxieties. Can you have worry and anxiety at the same time you have joy? You can't. You cannot. You cannot tell me that you have joy when you're worrying. And we are prone to worry, and we are prone to be anxious simply because of the nature of life. First of all, we all want to live a relatively easy life, right? We never pray to God and say, "God, let me experience your awesomeness and grace. I wear a helmet today, so let the eyes fall onto my head." You will not do that. If you have a choice, say, "Please, I want to enjoy my ski. I don't want anything happen to me." But you know what? Things always happen to you, and we're going to face difficulties. Like I said, man, the Bible said, I remind you already, man is born to troubles as surely as sparks fly upward. So we worry. Life's getting tough. Your economy is bad. Those of you who start working, you have not learned the term lay off yet. Right? What do you get laid off? Well, you don't have money to pay the bills. You start to worry. Or some of you might have to work very hard to pay the bills, support your family. The parents here know you have 2-3 kids going to college. Those tuition is very draining. You say, "I cannot afford to get sick." You worry. The first time that when you go to the doctor, they say, "I see something here," and they send you back for a CAT scan and say, "Oh, no." You have worry. And even young people, you constantly worry that would I fit into the group? Would they ditch me? Would I lose my friends? We worry. And then we like to have control in our nature. That's why we spend so much time planning. We all plan. Now, planning is good. I'm not knocking planning. We should plan. But in the meantime, we should also acknowledge that we can only plan so much. There's so many things happening every day that we really cannot control. We have no control. It was a good testimony. We have no control, right? So young people are constantly thinking about, "Can I get into the school I want? Can I find a job that I want? Would my job be making enough money for me to support my family? Am I going to look good and make my family proud of me? Or am I going to turn out to be an embarrassment for my family?" There's so many uncertain that can get you worried. Even though Jesus said, "Do not worry about what you eat, what you wear, or don't worry about tomorrow." But we can't help but worry. Let me tell you, sometimes the more you tell yourself not to worry, what happened? You worry about even more. And then you worry so much that you worry your worries. It's ironic. So Paul said, "Give all the worries to Jesus." Then you say, we heard that before. These two Bible verses you're all very familiar with. And then you say, it doesn't work. Let me tell you, it may not work for you. You know why? When you wait till you have worry and you start telling Jesus all your worries, usually it doesn't work because you feel like talking to a wall. You have no relationship with Jesus. So that's why Paul says, in everything, come to Jesus by prayer, by supplication, by thanksgiving. What does that mean? What it means is, in everything, you tell Jesus in prayer. Don't wait till you're worried, the moment of worry. Now, make it a habit to share with Jesus your life because he's your Lord. I talked about this before. I hate to use it again, but But every single time when you go to a new place to eat, what do? When you have a beautiful plate of food on the table, you always feed your camera first, right? You take a picture, and the second thing, you post it on Instagram and Facebook. You share with the people, you share everything in your life. You go to a new place, I don't know, you take a picture and post it on Facebook on the eyes that hit you on your head. We share every single bit of detail of our life with a whole bunch of strangers, and people don't even care about you. Right? You're shared and you wait for that like and probably never comes. Why don't you share with Jesus? Right? Make it a habit every single time you want to post something to Facebook or Instagram, go to Jesus first. And then you post to someone else. If you do that, you're going to have a very intimate relationship with Jesus. And then when you have requests, when you have worry, then you pray in this way. First of all, you pray with persistency. That's what the word supplication, that's what it means. Repeat and repeat and repeat. Because God sometimes does not answer your prayer immediately. But if you have that relationship, that trust, you're going to say, I'm going to keep nagging you until you give. Children are very good at nagging their parents. I still remember when my kids are young, they want friends to come over for a sleepover. I have very strict rules for sleepovers because, you know, I'm not a big fan of sleepovers. But from time to time, I would give in after they beg so many times. Right? God is the same way. Remember the parable of that widow? Don't get me wrong. God is not that stupid judge. God is good God. But there are times that when you ask for something that really does not impact grants the salvation plan or might not be particularly important to you, God may not give it to you immediately. But you keep asking, God will say, all right, I give it to you because you asked so many times. I love you. Even though I know this is not important to you, I'll give it to you. Supplication. And then pray with thanksgiving. How many of you pray with thanksgiving? You keep asking. You don't pray with thanksgiving. Now, the importance of pray with thanksgiving is not to soft soak God. Praying with thanksgiving helps you to have more confidence in your prayer. And a lot of time when you are praying with thanksgiving, you will be calling the good thing that God's doing for you, your worry will go away. It's not important anymore. To a certain point, you probably say, God, this one is actually not important. But I'm still praying, but it's not that important. And also, pray with expectation. Paul said, let your request be made known to God. Give him the details. I'm going to a job interview right now. Please help me present myself clearly, respectably, for your name's sake, God. Make it clear, because that will help your prayer life. Now, if you make it a habit doing that, then you'll be willing and able to cast the worry to God, and God will greet you. The peace and joy will transcend, surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? That means in a moment, the people cannot understand why you can have peace and joy, and you still have it, and you still have it. That's surpass all understanding. And normal people will say, if I ever were you, I would be panicking. I say, no, I have joy. I have peace. It comes from Jesus. And that joy is very powerful. It does not depend on your paycheck, does not depend on your bank account, does not depend on how many friends you have surrounding you for your birthday party. And that is a very powerful joy because you own it. That's true joy. Nobody can take it away from you. You can take away my wallet, you can foreclose my home, but you cannot take away my joy. That is powerful. And then the fourth habit is make a habit to feed your soul with healthy diet. Now, those of you who work out, you know that I see a lot of young people have all this muscle. I find out that they are not born like that. At first I thought, my dad is skinny, that's why I'm skinny. Right, I know they take a lot of vitamins and they actually take protein too, right? But every time when they work out, they have to take protein. So they had to take care of themselves. And when they got older, they're going to cut their sugar. They're going to eat organic. Because you have to take care of your health. The interesting thing is, we take care of our physical health. Eventually, we're going to lose it anyway. I don't care how you're going to take care of it. You're going to age. You're going to look like me. Eventually. You're going to age. You're going to wrinkle up. And you're going to die. Now, not a good thing to say New Year Eve, right? But I'm just telling the truth. What am I supposed to do? I don't want to be a false prophet. Now, in the meantime, why don't you take care of your spiritual health that nobody can take away? A spiritual health, a good spiritual health require a good, healthy diet for your soul and your spirit also. That's why Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. So he's talking about feeding your mind and your soul with good soul food and spiritual food. Keep the poison away. And because our mind and soul will shape your value system and your expectations. The world is crooked and corrupted, and we are sinful. If we are relying on the world to tell us what is good, it's like junk food. If we rely on our sinful mind to come up with something that is true and good, we'll never. We end up going after, we are chasing the pattern of the world. The world telling you what is good, what is successful. And let me tell you, the world telling you that it's a zero-sum game. Whatever your gain is someone else's loss. So when you walk around, I learned that in college already. I have my friends, and finally my friend pulled me aside and said, these are not your friends. One of my friends, I still call him a friend. He said, Donald, these are not your friends. I said, why are they not my friends? We play basketball together, we do our lab together, we do our report together, we burn our midnight oil together. These are my buddies. He said, no, Donald, these are the people who will be fighting for the same job that you're looking for. I said, ooh. I never thought of it this way. Right? Just think about it. Campus recruiter come in here when they have a booth. It's very hard to genuinely pray for the person next before you. Like, I pray that you'll find a job. Because when he gets the job, you don't have it. Right? So it's the world. When we look at the world economy, it's a zero-sum game. Our mind is corrupted. So how do we find what is true, what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Where do we find this healthy soul food? You tell me. We all know where it is. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Paul said, get this thought into your mind and then meditate, think about it, exercise your mind with healthy exercise. Now, I would suggest you read the Bible every day, but you don't have to read a whole lot. Read a little bit and then exercise. Let me advertise. In your insert, there is a Bible reading plan. All right, I had a Bible reading plan before that you could read the whole Bible in 2 years, and people asked me, like, Pastor Donald, what's the new reading Bible plan? I said, it's coming for 2018. Now, back by popular demand, you asked for it. If you look at it, it's going to take 3 months to complete a book of John. It's easy. It's doable. More importantly, you only read a few verses a day, so you can digest it. You can meditate it. We can talk about the details later on. I want you to all, in a small group, in a fellowship group, you can sign up in a small group. You can share your thought to exercise the reading together. And then that would be a good habit. And then the fifth habit is to make a habit to find inspirations and encouragement from one another. Look at the people around you, that they are joyful. And find out why. What are they doing right? There's some good role models in the church I hope that you can find. If you don't find one, then you're in the wrong church. You'll hopefully find somebody, your Sunday school teacher, your youth sponsor, your deacon, the church leaders, somebody that you can say, wow, I want to learn from this person who have joy. That may not be 100%, but overall this person is joyful. Especially some people that have gone through a lot. And you said, I want to know why this person can still so faithful and have joy and learn from them. That's what Paul said. Learn from me. I went through all the hardships, all the persecutions, but yet I have joy. Learn from him. So learn from one another. Another thing that you can do is to have a spiritual partner that will grow with you. Somebody can read the Bible together with you, listen to you and pray for you, and when you're down, he'll remind you and say, hey, cheer up. You still have Jesus. Jesus loves you. I love you. So you need somebody like that to keep you up, right? And you can hopefully can help one another. So to sum it up, I just want to remind you that the joy already is given to us. We don't have to manufacture it. We just follow this exercise. You're going to have a happy new year. Maintain a healthy relationship with others. Maintain a regular personal worship. And make it a habit to share your life and worries with Jesus. And read your Bible regularly and meditate on it. Meditate is important, not just reading it. And find inspirations and encouragement from one another. Now, I know that these five habits, you read it and you can incorporate in your life. I guarantee you, you come back in 3 months and tell me how you're doing. I guarantee that you'll be very happy. 6 months later, you'll be even happier. All right, you can keep it up. Now, it's not that hard. I know that some of you say it's hard. I know all it takes about 30 minutes a day. If 30 minutes a day in your life can give you a happy life, would you go for it? Would you go for it? Is it too much to ask for you? 30 minutes a day and you'll enjoy the 23 hours for the rest of the day in happiness, in joy. It's a pretty good deal, right? So why don't you go for it? Like I said, it's guaranteed. It doesn't work for you, come and ask me, right? Of course, if it works for you, I hope that one day you'll come back here and tell people that it works. I'm longing for your testimony. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, we thank you so much. And, Jesus Christ, you're the reason that we can have a joyful life. Otherwise, life is full of sorrow and regrets. But Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to fill our heart with peace and joy. I pray for lift up every brother and sister here, and pray for strength. Pray for strength, because a lot of time we want to do something, but our body is so weak that we get distracted by busyness, and it's very easy for us to skip one day or 2 days, and then everything will just fall by the wayside. So Lord, I pray for your mercy and grace, that you sustain them, that they can commit this spiritual exercise and habit regularly with you. And Lord, I'm longing to see the work of the Holy Spirit, that everyone here will be growing and singing praise to you and glorify you, Lord, for your name's sake. Protect them, strengthen them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.